Dear Grace Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day and this opportunity to preach your word. And God, I pray just one prayer that is always on my mind. Help me not to mess up and help me not to pervert or mess up the message that you are trying to get to the folks here tonight. And God, help them to look past me and my shortcomings and to realize that you're a God that wants to meet with us here and you have a very important message that you want to get to us. Now, Lord, please bless us and give us your sweet power, the Holy Spirit, and to guide us and teach us in all truth. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Manakos Michani. And good, you speak Kinyarwanda. You're learning fast. Yes, you can have a seat. Amen. But you're still adjusting. All right. I want to talk to you about the most important chapter for missions. The most important chapter for missions, I believe, is Acts chapter 15. Now, some Bible students here, you might think in your head real quick about Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, where it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you would say, "No, Brother Shute, that is the most important thing for missions." And yes, it's very important about getting people excited about serving God and being a missionary, but I guarantee you Acts chapter 15 is still the most important missions chapter that you'll ever find in the Bible. And here's why. Let's go through what's going on. Acts chapter 15 here, we have something interesting happening. Okay, in verse 1, some people, they went down to Judea, and they were busy preaching, all right? And what were they saying? They were saying in verse 1, it says, you have to be circumcised, and if you're not, you're not going to go to heaven. And basically what they were teaching the people is that you have to work very hard and keep the law of Moses, and if you don't keep the law, you're not going to heaven. Pretty simple. That is the message. Work to go to heaven. And, of course, in verse 2, it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. You know what that means in our terminology? They were busy fighting. They were knocked down, drag them out debates or fight over the message that these people were preaching. You understand? And, by the way, let me tell you something. You know, we live in a crazy age. Where people say, well, I just want peace, peace, peace in the church. And let me tell you something, so do I. Amen? I want peace in the church as long as people are following the Word of God. But if you find some people in the church who are not preaching the Word of God, but rather preaching some perverted message that Satan has cooked up, let me tell you, brother, there's not going to be peace. You understand? We need to, somewhere along the way, get some guts into us and decide we're going to fight for what the Bible says. Amen? And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And let me tell you, there's always, when you stand for God and you preach what's right, there's always going to be a fight going on. Why? Because there's a devil who doesn't like what we're doing. There's a devil who's going to bring some controversy. There's a devil who's going to bring a false message. And there's going to be a fight. And you ought to thank God for a man of God who stands up and says, I'm not backing down, and I will continue to fight for the Word of God. Amen? Amen? So that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were busy fighting for that. Now, before we get moving here too much, in this message tonight, I hope I don't offend anybody, okay? I love you if you're new, and maybe this is your first time in a Baptist church, but this message is just a little different, okay? I have seen a lot. You understand? I travel a lot, and I see the way that churches are going. And I want to just like a reset in general to get folks to understand that there is a right way, the old path, and then there's a wrong way that people are heading nowadays with this new emerging church. And I tell you, the emerging church needs to unemerge and go back to the pit where it came from. You understand? And there's a lot of people that are drawn to the emerging church because they say, oh, peace, peace, peace. And then they have a good time and a feel-good service, and they have a disco concert and all kinds of stuff. But one thing they don't have is the Word of God tonight. You understand? And so I want to address that issue specifically, because in Rwanda, every church you can imagine is literally this new emerging church style. Now, usually people ask what kind of churches are in Rwanda, but you missed that question. I'll answer it anyway. There's about 50% Roman Catholic, about 50% Protestant, and about 5% Muslim. So 105%. Amen? Ha ha ha. You're supposed to laugh. But that was close. But you know, if you came to Rwanda, you would actually be very surprised at what you would find in Rwanda. Because if you went out on the streets on Sunday morning, you would actually find the streets flooded with people, either going to church or coming home from church. And if you're just the normal person who doesn't really know what the Bible says, you would be tempted to say that it is a Christian country and that that we don't need to send Greg Shoof over there. You understand? But see, the problem is the churches that they're going to, they are not preaching the Word of God. They are preaching the same message that you find these people in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, preaching, that you have to work in order to go to heaven. Listen, let me tell you something. It is crazy. Almost every single church in Rwanda teaches you must work to go to heaven. Unbelievable. And a lot of it, they got, now please, I'm going to call names tonight. I don't want to offend you, but I love people. I need to get you some truth and some facts. All right? A lot of it came from the Catholic Church. And they were teaching you have to work and you have to do your penance. And if you don't do it, you're going to go to hell. But see, when the genocide happened in 1994, now please forgive me, don't get upset, but this is history. The Catholic Church slaughtered and killed so many people, and that they were, the Rwandan people in general, were absolutely disgusted with the Catholic Church. And for example, there was one story where there was 3,000 people hiding in a church. And the priest came and literally called for the killers to come to the church and kill the people. And there happened to be a bulldozer, I guess, around somewhere. And he said to take the bulldozer and bulldoze the building with 3,000 people in it. Heartbreaking, that's what they did. And so stories like that, that's one of many. But what happened is after the genocide finished, people left the Catholic Church by the scores, droves and droves, and they turned into mostly Protestant or Pentecostal type churches. But the problem is they left the church, they left the structure, they left the organization, but deep down inside, the heart never changed. And so in the Catholic Church, they said, you must work to go to heaven. And so now in their Protestant churches, they have still the same message that you must work to go to heaven. And literally, if you went there today, there would be churches and pastors who would say, you must work to go to heaven in those exact words. They don't even beat around the bush. They say, you got to work. Now, as long as I said Catholic and Protestant, let me hit one more group over there that we're having a real problem with. That's called the Baptists. All right? That's us. You understand? So I'm just going to hit everybody. All right? And when I got over there, it was really amazing. Some people, they started coming to my church. They got saved. They left their Baptist church that was basically work to get to heaven and every wrong doctrine you could possibly imagine. And they came to our church and they started growing and they started doing things for God and more of their family started coming. And I understand the reason of the pastor, but he said something terrible. He got up in his church, and I found this out. He said, listen, don't you dare go to that Mzungu's church. I'm the Mzungu, foreign white guy, okay? And don't go to the Mzungu's church. He is preaching end of the world doctrines. He might even be the Antichrist. You know what my end of the world doctrine is? I was teaching that when you're saved forever. That's all I was teaching. I mean, a lot of other stuff, okay? But that's the thing that they hit, that I'm teaching end of the world doctrine, that once you're saved, you are in the hand of Christ once and forever. Your name is written down up in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen? And that you are the child of God, and you will never go to hell. Because of that message, they call me the Antichrist. Amazing. Now, are you beginning to see how Rwanda is? That's what is going on. And so this is why Acts chapter 15 is extremely important. Because now Acts chapter 1, you get people excited about surrendering to missions. And let me tell you, God used Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and that little phrase at the end, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, when I was just 12 years old, to start putting Africa in my heart. I knew from the time I was 12 years old, God wanted me to go to Africa. And unto the uttermost part. Now, that's pretty uttermost part over there, okay? And it's way over. But, and that's an important chapter, Acts chapter 1. But, and it's good to get people surrendered to be missionaries. But at the same time, if you send out missionaries, but they don't get the message correct, what good is it? That is the message tonight. Get the message right. Amen? Get the message right. Now, what's quite interesting, in 2003, when we first went to Rwanda, we've been there 12 years, of course, I actually emailed a conservative Baptist. Okay, let's hit the Baptist now again. And I emailed him and said, listen, we're coming over there. We'd just like to say hi. And when we get there, we maybe have some fellowship and get to know you guys. That's it. He responded, I still have the email. He said, you don't need to come to Rwanda. Rwanda is already evangelized. And so in my nice, humble way, I wrote him back and I said, thank you for your email. I realize how Rwanda is now, and I'll try to get there as fast as possible. He never did respond to that for some reason. I don't know why, but... And after being there, we found what he's doing. He's got a Bible training school. He brings pastors in and trains them, which is a great idea. The problem is he's using Pentecostal teachers. And going out soul winning, we actually have tried to witness and give the gospel to his teachers to get them saved, because they're not saved, you understand? If the teacher's not saved, what about the pastors? Help us. Now, you saw the picture of the pastor school we had. That was, 2005. We had 181 Baptist pastors from Rwanda, local Baptist pastors, come for a one-week training. Praise the Lord, we had a pastor from California, Brother Mike Johnson, came with a group and helped us out and taught and everything and did a great job. But one of the nights, I was preaching to these Baptist pastors, and I was preaching about salvation. Praise the Lord. Seven of the pastors walked the aisle to get saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Man, praise the Lord for that. But, you know, while I'm rejoicing, I'm also crying. What am I crying about? Why did a pastor have to walk the aisle to get saved? They should already be saved. They're not saved. You understand? And also, we found out later, it's a bunch more needed to get saved. We found out we had to bus the pastors from our church to the place that they were sleeping at. And so we found out later that they were, at the night, they were asking the bus drivers where the local bars were so they could get a drink. This is the Baptist pastors in Rwanda. Now, tell me, who's preaching the gospel over there? Not very many. Not very many. That's why it's good to send missionaries, but we need to make sure that they're going out with the right message, with the right gospel. Because let me tell you, this emerging church that's coming up, they don't have the gospel. They have some other gospel. Now, let's get back to the guts here of Acts chapter 15, all that's in here. So, they in verse 2, they decided that they're going to go up to Jerusalem about the question of, really, what is the gospel? Is it works or is it something else? And so they went to Jerusalem, and then down in verse 7, let's read verse 6 also. It said, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so what happens is they're going back and forth. What is the gospel? Is it this? Is it this? Is it this? And of course, verse 7, Peter stands up, gives his testimony. Then we skip down to verse 13. It says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And so James takes his time and gives his testimony, his input into the whole matter. And now, finally, verse about 23, I always skip one ahead, don't I? Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. They came to a decision, okay? The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now here's the whole heart of Acts chapter 15, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. And by the way, let me tell you something. There's always going to be people in this church who are going to leave this church who are not with this church. It's always going to happen. Or they're going to fall or get into some kind of trouble or preach heresy. Listen, don't follow them. You keep on following what the Word of God says, amen? And don't get away from what this book says. This is our final authority, and this is what we need to be following in Jesus Christ. Don't be following people just because they're people. You understand? But they went out from them. It says, and have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Now that word subverting, I looked it up ages ago. Basically, it means to dig underneath a foundation with the intent for the foundation to come collapsing down. All right? Like if you were to plant a house, okay? How do you do that? Build a house next to a river. And a storm comes, the river starts rising, and it begins to eat away at the dirt around the foundation of your house. Well, pretty soon, if that continues and eat away, and that river pretty soon is flowing underneath your house, what's going to happen to your house? It's coming down, you understand? And so that is the same word that God put here to explain what these people are what they're doing, who are preaching a false doctrine, a false gospel. They are subverting your souls. He says they're going to cause your souls to collapse and come into ruin and crumble and be destroyed. Those are some pretty serious words, amen? And we need to understand when there's emerging churches and such, they may look the same, they may smell the same, but if you don't hear the same message, they're not the same. Amen? They're not the same. And they are causing the subverting of people's souls, causing the destruction of people's souls. Now, let's get into a point here. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1 real quick. Galatians chapter 1. And if this is the first time you've heard this, God pity you, unless you're a new Christian. And you've just gotten saved and you haven't read the Bible yet. But there is the gospel, and there's also another gospel. I hope that you've heard that before. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. There's the gospel that we believe in, and then there's also a gospel that Satan himself is preaching. And it sounds good. It sounds like the real gospel, but it has no saving power. No saving power. Take your Bibles and turn back one or two pages back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 4, the Bible says, "For if he that cometh preacheth what? Another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So here we find out not only is there another gospel, but there's also another Jesus that goes along with that gospel. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in Rwanda who pray to receive Jesus, and still they're not going to heaven. Because, listen to me, they have not received Jesus, but rather they've received Jesus. You know how I know that? I hear, we had a house, terrible thing, don't ever do this. Never, never, never get a house next to a stadium. Bad idea, okay? B.B. Chani, bad idea, very bad, okay? But we would hear, or I would hear evangelists go to that stadium, many times outside of the stadium, and they would hold big conferences, and I could literally hear their voices. And they would say, "Oh, listen, if you want victory in your life, if you want a new beginning, if you want riches, and if you want success, come and receive Jesus." And people would say, "Oh, yes, I need that." Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? But here's the problem. They missed something. Anybody know what they missed? They're talking about Jesus. But they're not talking about the right Jesus. Why? Because there's one little thing that has to come first before a person receives Jesus. And that is a little word called repent. Repent, you understand? And that's one thing that is not being preached in these emerging churches. And so we find that there's another Jesus. But take your Bible quickly and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Oh, I did not write this down, but I know it's there somewhere. I know it's in Mark chapter 1. I got to find it here real quick. There it is, verse 15. I knew it was there. Jesus is speaking, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent and believe. There's two parts. Not just believe. We have a group in Rwanda called the Kubahone Way. Anybody hear of them? Okay. Yeah, Chechika, mama way. That means shut up. Put your, okay. The Kubahone Way are a group in Rwanda that believe a whole lot. And they actually teach and believe that after Jesus died, from that day forward, everybody gets to heaven. Nobody has to repent. Now, there's a whole lot of belief there, and people are following them. But let me tell you, does it match? Does it match with what our Savior has said? Not at all. Doesn't fit. It's another gospel. So this is what's coming. This is what's in Rwanda, and this is also what is here in America. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who are blinded by this emerging church. They say the words, Jesus. You know, but there's no repentance. Now, in order to turn way back to Galatians, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3, this is one of the things that is missing in our churches today, preaching about sin. Let me tell you something. I don't like to preach about sin because it offends people. But unless people understand that they are in violation of a holy God, they will never get saved. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners unto repentance." If people don't realize they're a sinner, they can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all they want, and they still die and go to a place called hell. You understand that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Amen. What is the purpose of the Old Testament law? You know, let me tell you something. I'm reading through the Old Testament law right now, and man, it's tough. How many people, you love Deuteronomy, amen? Say amen. Amen. Leviticus, woohoo, my favorite book. Ugh,
so many things in that book. It goes on and on, and all these sacrifices and all these things that we have to do, and law after law after law. And let me tell you something. If you ever try to keep those laws, you know what the first thing is going to happen? You're going to say, I can't do this. This is impossible. But the problem is, if you break one, just one of those laws, you go to hell. That is how strict God is. I don't have my soul-winning New Testament here, but when I was I don't have any clean sheets up here. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Oh, look at this. I got this from the church. Woo-hoo. All right. Outline. But hopefully you can't see the back. All right. It's clean. Just trust me. And I often did this when I was teaching second graders at college. I would say, listen, this is how your record has to be. It has to be 100% perfectly clean. But if you have just one small dot on that piece of paper, guess where you have to go? And the kids will say, hell? But it's only one dot. That's how holy God is. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit for them to be kicked out of the garden? One sin. Now listen, we don't like to step on people's toes. You understand that? But you ought to thank God for somebody who preaches the law of God and preaches about the sins of this world, against the sin of homosexuality, the sin of drinking and murder and stealing, the sin of anger and lust and all those sins. You understand? You ought to thank God for somebody who does that. You may not like it, but it is the best thing in the world to bring you to the knowledge that you need a Savior. Without it, there's no knowledge of sin. We have a group, unfortunately, I don't know how this happened, but I got on their mailing list of the group called Other Sheep. And they're talking to some guy and his husband. Ugh. That makes you squirm, doesn't it? Him and his husband are traveling around East Africa promoting the idea that you can be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. How many people are going to repent under that message? Nobody. You understand? And my soul. You understand? My point is, we can send out missionaries, and we need to do that. We need some young people to surrender to Rwanda. I'm happy I'm there, but I'm not happy I'm the only independent fundamental Baptist missionary. We need some more to surrender, amen? I can't do the work all by myself. But while we're surrendering, let's also make sure that we have the real gospel. You know, there was Lee Robertson, thank you. Sometimes names come a little slow, okay? Dr. Lee Robertson used to come to Hiles Anderson many times. Now, please forgive me for saying this, but I kind of, when I was there and I was sitting in the pews listening to his messages, I kind of judged him. And I said, because he would always preach about salvation. And I'm thinking, listen, we are college students. We're already preaching the gospel message. Why would you come here to a college campus and preach about salvation? Preach something deeper. Like I said, please forgive me. But the older I get, I realize how important that is. Because people are not getting the gospel message correct. You understand? There was one pastor, praise God, I love leading pastors to Christ, amen. This one guy I led to Christ in Rwanda. We were out knocking doors, and it was a Pentecostal pastor. We came across him, and I started witnessing to him. Anytime I run into a pastor in Rwanda, I immediately assume they're not saved. You understand? Immediately. And so I started witnessing to him and saying, it's a free gift, not by works. And he says, no, you got to keep on working for it. And well, about an hour passed, and I showed him about 50 verses from the Bible saying it's free gift. We're in the hand of Christ. I showed him 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about building upon the foundation. And if you don't build the right things, it's going to be burned up. But it says, but yet he himself shall be saved. Amen. And I showed him John chapter 10, where it talks that we're in the hand of Christ, amen. I showed him Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I showed him verse after verse after verse, amen. And he showed me one verse he took out of context. He said some verse in Hebrews where it says that a dog is returned to his own vomit. And he says, see, you got to keep working. And I said, sir, I'm not a dog. I'm a sheep, amen. When I got saved, I'm a sheep. I'm not a dog no more. But you know what's exciting? After 1 hour, that Pentecostal pastor looked at what I showed him. He says, I can't believe this. What you said, I thought it was crazy, but I see it. I see it. He bowed his head. He got saved. Amen. He opened his eyes and said, wow, this is free. Woo! I'm so happy today. I'm going to heaven. It's free. Praise God. And then he started saying, man, I got to tell everybody I can. He never came to our church. I don't know where he is, but I guarantee you he's telling everybody he can. Amen. And by the way, let me tell you something real quick. Let me hit this. You know, people come here to your church, they get saved, they get baptized, and then they disappear. You know what I'm saying? And you get tired of that, don't you? But you know what? You know, as some great preacher once said, you know what happens to those people? What about them? They're somewhere. Amen? That was my story. I got saved when I was 13 years old at a teenage winter retreat. Never went to the church. Nobody invited me. And I didn't know the church people. And I got saved because of the school. Amen. And I had the privilege of Pastor Connor leading me to Christ. And about 2003, right before we went to Africa, I found out where he was. He's a missionary. I think it was Yugoslavia. And I called him and said, Pastor Connor, this is Greg Shoof. How you doing? Do you remember me? And he goes, no. Should I? I said, well, you led me to Christ when I was 13 years old. Now do you know? No. But I said, listen, because of you, I'm saved. I'm a missionary. I've led thousands of people to Christ. Thank you. You keep on preaching. Amen. Listen, we live in a crazy day and age where people are believing another gospel. That's not another. And they're receiving not Jesus. They're receiving Jesus. I want to end, but I want to tell you a story also. Please forgive me. I hope, don't look at your clocks. This is extremely important. There was one day in Rwanda many years ago now where one of my church folks was missing. And by the way, when somebody is missing, I know it. You know, and your pastor knows it, even though you think there's a lot of people here. You know, all of you sit in about the same spot. And you know, as I'm sitting up in the front, I'm saying, yep, she's here. No, he's missing. No. Yep, good. Oh, where's that one? That's what we do. And it breaks our heart when you're not in your spot. And so January, that's his name, he was not in his spot. I called him after church service. I said, January, we missed you today. How you doing? And he goes, oh, Pastor, I'm so happy that you called me. I'm sorry, that's my African English coming in. And please, you need to come to my house. And I said, all right. And quickly. And so immediately I went over after church. I got to his house. And in the front room, he had his brother tied up. I mean, hogtied. I mean, literally. The police said that he went crazy and they brought him. He didn't do anything wrong. He just literally went crazy. And he said, this is my brother. I said, great family relations, you know. But he said he has a devil. Now, let me tell you something. I am not a Pentecostal. I don't find a devil in the bushes. You understand, that's craziness. But it does exist. But you know what's amazing? As he was telling me that, I'm thinking, no. My great faith is saying, maybe he has a chemical imbalance. Maybe he needs some sugar or something, you know? I mean, maybe he's diabetic. No, he had a devil. And I said, well, I'm not sure what to do. They didn't teach that in college, okay? this is all new. And I said, well, we can pray for him. Let's start praying. And we started reading the Bible and started singing songs about the blood, amen? And this guy, I had never seen it in my life. His face, how do I describe it? It was just plain evil. You understand? He did not like what we're doing. But long story short, it took about 4 hours. And by God's grace, the devil's left that man. Amen? But it was quite interesting. Learn this. It was amazing. In the middle of it, I said, you need to receive Jesus. Do you want to receive Jesus? And he said, yes. And in my heart, I said, praise God, it's over. He's going to do it. And then the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, ask him another question. And I said, wait a second. Which Jesus do you want to receive? Literally, this man pointed to hell and he says, I want that one. Listen, if you have never received Jesus by repenting, you come forward in an old altar and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please have mercy upon me. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sin and done that, you're not saved. You may have gone to some meeting where they say, oh, listen, God bless you. God bless you. Y'all, you need to come and have a victorious life. And that's not salvation message. Understand? But in all this, it was quite interesting. Lesson, just off the lesson to learn is, there's something to be said about laying on of hands. And this man, I was tired, and I said, listen, go pray over there with him for a while. And I went and prayed for about 15 minutes. And after that, I walked over to the couch where he was kneeling. We untied him, okay, except his hands. And I leaned over and I said, how's he doing? And I put my hand, I touched his shoulder, and he goes, ah! And then I started putting two and two together. He don't like to be touched. And I said, huh, okay. So I said, I grabbed his shoulder, his elbow here. Usually the shoulder's not there, okay. Grabbed his elbow. And then I put my other arm all the way around his back, and I said, listen, brother, we love you. We're not going to let you go, and we want to help you. And he said, he started screaming. He said, I'm burning. I'm on fire. But in just a few minutes, the devil's left, and he got his mind back. Let me tell you something. What breaks my heart is people will leave a church like this, where you got a real man of God, where he has the King James Bible, and you will leave and go and take your vote to some other church, and just because they have a rock and roll concert, and you don't even check out the doctrine, you don't check out what they believe, and just because you have a funner time there, you'll go to that church and leave a godly church that's preaching the gospel. We are in some crazy times, folks. I believe Jesus is coming very soon. Very soon, especially with Gog and Magog in Syria right now. This is not the time to be sleeping. This is the time to get close to God and walk humbly with our Savior. Amen? Let's make sure that we're taking the right message. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all churches that are preaching the Bible still and haven't gone haywire. But God, there's some people in this room, maybe they're trying to make a decision on if they're going to stay here in old-fashioned, fundamental, hellfire, damnation preaching church, or they're going to go liberal, where it's fun, where it's easy, but unfortunately, where they don't preach the real Jesus, where they don't step on toes, and there's no conviction in those places anymore. Heavenly Father, I pray that people would do what's right, and as pastor comes, and that they'd make decisions, that they'd get on fire for you. Take the real message, repentance, repent and believe around the world. God, that's what I'm trying to do in Rwanda. But this city right here, Clayton, also needs that message. Father, I pray